I'm going to leave it right there. It's been one of those weeks. And sometimes if we're not careful, we will allow the busyness of life and the crowd in and not allow us or somehow seem to rob us from those easy opportunities just to say, I love you, Lord. And we've got that opportunity this morning. We've done it in song. And you know what? We don't have to have someone playing a keyboard for us to just say, Jesus, I love you. Lord, I love you this morning. When I think about how faithful and good he has been and continues to be to me, the only fitting response is, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you. And somebody might just want to join me and say, Jesus, I love you this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, you've been nothing but good to me. You've been nothing but faithful to me. You've never abandoned me. You've never left me alone. You've always been there for me. Even when I was unfaithful to you, you remained faithful to me. And Lord, the only thing I can say in response is, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. It falls way short of what you deserve. It falls way short of all the praise and the glory that you deserve. But Lord, it's all of God. And so, Lord, I say thank you. Lord, I say thank you. Lord, I say I love you. Hallelujah. Lord, let my life be used and spent up for you. That somehow, Lord, you might be able to get just some amount of glory and honor from me. Lord, hear your people today. Lord, our heart is to love you. Our heart is to worship you. Our heart is to praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. He's faithful and good, is he not? Amen. Well, I just want to give thanks to the Lord personally for something. You know, sometimes we will pray over things and we'll pray one for another, and if we're not careful, we won't remember to ask, hey, by the way, how are you doing since we pray? And we're just human beings. It's just that way. We're not trying to be rude or disrespectful, but sometimes we just forget because we're humans. And sometimes even ourselves, we fail to share. We fail to testify and give thanks to God for the good things he does for us. I don't want to be guilty of that today. I stood before you last week and let you know that I was having, even while the service was going on, I was having kidney issues. It had been a recurring thing for me. And you guys, we prayed one for another. We came right up here, right to the front, and we were obedient to the word of the Lord where it says, call for the elders and lay hands and anoint with oil. And we did that. And I want you to know that from last Sunday when we prayed until now, I've not had one twinge, nothing, that God has touched that kidney. Amen. To God be the glory. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your prayer. There was even some that said, hey, look, I'm praying for you, but here's some practical advice. And you know what? I'm not above that either. Anything we can do to help one another and bless each other's lives, that's always appropriate, right? Speaking of testimonies, you know, the Bible says that we overcome the enemy by the word, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And we also, not only do we overcome the enemy, but we actually build up ourselves and we encourage and strengthen the faith of others when we give testimony about his goodness. And I was speaking with Brother Fred just before the service, and he started sharing with me some things that we'd been praying about, and I know some of you were joining him in prayer as well. And I said, Brother Fred, this is just too good to keep to ourselves. I want you to give testimony. Which one of these microphones, Jake? You don't need a microphone? Well, come on. You want to come up here? Let's hear what the Lord has done this week, brother. A little bit shy. Y'all pray for him. Yes. Amen. That's right. Say that. Say it. Yes, say it. Yes. Yes. Don't ever give up. That's right. All right. Say it.
It's going to be done in his time.
Yes.
And when he says it's going to be done, you see, some sow, some water, but God brings the increase.
Yes. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Thank God. Thank God. We're going to keep praying for you that you'll get some boldness somehow. Praise the Lord. Amen. Boy, and I'm glad you hit on that. Don't ever stop praying. Listen, if there's somebody out there, whether it's a loved one that's lost or whether it's some other situation, you've been praying and praying, and maybe even for months or years maybe even, you've been praying and you don't see any change. You don't see that thing moving. You have absolutely no idea what God is doing behind the scenes. You have no idea the pieces of the puzzle that God is pulling from all the different winds of the earth and pulling them together, and it's just about to fall into place. Don't stop. Don't quit believing in Him. Don't quit praying. Keep pushing in. Keep holding on to His promise. Amen? Amen. He's faithful. Listen, He's faithful. He's faithful. Amen. Amen. Next week, we're going to have another word of testimony. We're going to encourage and build up each other's faith with these words of testimony. Catherine, we're glad you're home. And I know you're glad she's home. Hey, look at that grin on his face. You know. For those that don't know, Catherine has just returned from Togo, and that's all I'm going to say. She's going to give testimony next week. I've said, look, you've got to come, and she's going to pray over this next week about which images and slides and things she wants to put together. She was telling me about one of the situations just before, and I was like, I don't know, man. I'll let you pray about that and figure out what God wants you to do. But I'm looking forward to next week getting all of the details and finding out all that God did with Catherine and those that were ministering in Togo. Amen? Amen. And she's coming back from Togo, and while she's coming back from the continent of Africa, our sister Amy and her kids have landed safely in Nigeria. Aren't we thankful for that? Amen. So just keep them in prayer as well. Amen. Wow. What an awesome, awesome day. I agree with you, Doctor and Sister. These flowers are amazing. They're amazing. They almost look artificial. They're not. They're real. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Amen. God's faithful, isn't He? Amen. Well, let's get going, shall we? Jake, you got a slideshow for me? All right. For those that are joining us for the first time, you're catching us on week number 3 of a multi-week series. We don't want to make any assumptions, nor do we want to leave anyone in the dark. We want to know. We want to know up front the things that we declare, the things that we believe. And so we're 3 weeks into a series on the things that we believe within our fellowship. A couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the very first one of our doctrinal statements. Now listen, don't, oh Lord, I came in on a systematic theology class. No. No, if you know me, you know this is not a systematic theology class. We're going to allow God to speak to us through His Word. But we are focusing our attention on the different areas of belief. The first one that we looked at a couple of weeks ago concerned the fact that God's Word is inspired. He Himself breathed it. Now, and the reason that that's significant, and the reason that that's an important and vital place to begin, is because if that's not true, everything else we'll have to say for the next 15 weeks is all fantasy. And there's no reason you should believe it unless God's Word is true. Unless this scripture that we will turn to week after week, if it has divine source, then it is to be believed. And because God Himself breathed it, because God Himself inspired it, you can take it to the bank. It is authoritative. That means it has the ability and has the right to speak into your life on any situation. There are some things that the scripture is implicit on. I mean, it speaks directly to certain things. There are other things that it's implicit. That means it speaks to every area of our life, if not specifically, at least in principle. And God's word is inspired. That means it is inerrant, and that means it is authoritative. Amen. And having established that principle, then we went on to our second "we believe" statement last week, and we said, we believe that there is one true God. And we believe that He exists eternally. That means there's nothing in your past that He's not still covered and guarding. That means there's nothing in your future that you have to be worried and frantic and concerned about, because He's already there. Listen, I could preach that one all over again. Grasp that. He is already in your uncertain future, because He doesn't exist in time. He exists outside of time, and so He's already in the uncertainty of your tomorrow. Praise God. And at the same time, He's here with us now. Woo! Now, that right alone is camp meeting. That is shouting ground right by itself. Hallelujah. But we understand that He also exists in Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we understand that those three are perfectly united in nature and in purpose. Not three gods, one God manifest in three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And just as He did in creation, He also did when He created a new heart in you and in me. It was the Father's will that it take place, and it was the Son's provision that it come to pass, and it is the Spirit's application that makes it so. And just as He sustains His creation, we determine that He sustains us in our relationship with Him. Amen. That faithful is He who has called us, and He will do it, and He's able to present us faultless. Amen. Praise God. And so we've talked about the fact that we can trust the Scripture. And we've talked about the fact that there's one true God, this one true God that we serve. And He's not Muhammad. And He's not Allah. And He's not Buddha. And He's not all of the myriad of gods of the Hindu religion. But He is the one true God, Jehovah God. Amen. Aren't you glad? You know, there's countless millions, and actually billions of people that live in darkness. And believe it or not, there's still some that have never heard. Some live in darkness because they rejected the light. But there's some still today that have never heard. The Bible says this gospel shall be preached unto all nations and all people, and then shall the end come. I say we hasten the coming of the Lord and get this word out. Amen? Amen. So today what we want to do is we want to take a look at the third "we believe" statement. We're going to hone in on that. Remember we talked last week, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? We want to focus in on that second person of that Trinity, that second person within the Godhead. And we'll say it this way: we believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The precise statement is this: the Lord Jesus, we believe in the Lord Jesus, that He is the eternal Son of God. And then we want to focus on these particular areas. The Scripture declare, number one, His virgin birth. Number two, His sinless life. Number three, His miracles. Number four, His substitutionary work on the cross. Number five, His bodily resurrection. And then finally, His exaltation to the right hand of God. Each one of these points. Now, oh Lord, we're going to be here all day. No, we won't be here all day. I assure you that. But each one of these is vitally important. And each one of these points of emphasis carries with it tremendous significance for our faith and for our individual relationship with God. But we start out with just the basic statement that says, we believe in the divinity of Jesus. We believe that Jesus is divine. Break it down into simple language. Jesus is God. We determined that last week, but we're going to nail it down and emphasize it again this week. We believe that Jesus is God. He's not just a son of God. He's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a wonderful philosopher. He is all of those things, by the way. But far and above any of those things, he is himself God. Jesus is divine. We believe in his divinity. There are some that fall under the general umbrella of Christianity who would deny the deity of Jesus. There will some, and I'm not going to call them by name, but there will some who will come to your door, usually in pairs. And sometimes they'll have with them a trainer and a trainee. And they'll give to you magazines. I'm not going to say who they are. But they believe in Jehovah, and they believe that they're witnesses for him. I'm not going to say who they are. But they would come to your door, and they're going to use a lot of the same language that you would be familiar with. They're going to use words like atonement and salvation and Jesus and God and love and the death of Jesus. I mean, they're going to use all of those. And you say, well, this is just another denomination. Absolutely not. Don't you believe it, not for 1 minute. It is a cult. Because all you got to do is drill down and ask them just a few questions to say, what do you do with Jesus? Who is he? Well, Jesus, he was a good fella. And he was a son of God, small g, but he wasn't the son of God, big G. Whoa. You see, wait a minute. We've got to depart on those terms. And by the way, just let me, this is just a little freebie on the side. Sometimes those folks are hard to get rid of. Now, if you ever find, now, hopefully you're not looking to get rid of them. Hopefully you're looking to win them to Christ. But if you ever find yourself behind the eight ball and you just need them to go and you can't get rid of them, you know, sometimes you just get flabby. You're like, I'm done. You know one way to get rid of them? Now, God help me, Lord, I shouldn't be doing this. But you know, you can offer to pray with them. They won't pray with you. And so usually whenever I say, well, let's just pray. No, we don't pray. You know, let's reason together. Come now, let us reason. But they won't pray with you because they believe that that would be yoking themselves to something. And so I don't even ask. If I get them in my house or if I get them in my presence, I don't say, would you be willing to pray with me? I say, let's pray. And then I just start praying before they can say no. And I'm telling you, it becomes the most interesting prayer, Brother Fred. I feel that prayer full of the gospel. Lord, I thank you that you are God. Everything they say, they don't believe. I thank you that you died on a cross, not a stick. Because they don't believe he died on a cross. They believe it was a pole. I thank you that you died on a cross. I thank you that you're God. I thank you that you're not just God, but you're the Son of God. The only Son of God with a big G. I mean, and by the time I'm done with that prayer, you can't get them out of your house fast enough. I just got to go. I'm just out here. Now, again, I'm not encouraging you to run them off. I'm encouraging you to win them to Jesus. But just understand, this is important. He's God. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a great philosopher. He's not just the founder of a religion in history. He is God. He's divine. And it's important that we understand that. It's important that we understand that. But the scripture also declares his virgin birth. Again, each one of these is vital and it's important and it has tremendous significance for us. Let's look at this next slide, if you will. His virgin birth. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says this: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, this passage from Matthew is actually a re-quoting of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Well, why is that significant? Because way back in the book of Isaiah, way before Christ was ever conceived in the womb of Mary, way back all of those years, Isaiah, under that inspiration of God, he wrote down Yes, there's coming a time when a virgin will conceive. What, have you lost your mind? I know it sounds crazy, but I've just got to write it the way God gives it to me. A virgin shall conceive and have a son. And there, and she even told us what he would be called. We'll call him Emmanuel. And now here we are. We fast forward all of these years. And an angel appears to a young girl, a virgin girl. And he says, you're going to have a baby. What? This is impossible. I've never even been with a man in that way. There's no way that I could ever conceive. I'm a virgin. Exactly. You see, it had to be that way. Because when Christ was born of a virgin, it's important that we declare this. Because when Christ was born of a virgin, it's significant because it was a fulfillment of prophecy. And actually, every single one of those points that we would look at and more is a fulfillment of prophecy. Statisticians have looked at all of the prophetic things that were said about the coming Messiah and how Christ was born and the various circumstances of his life and how time after time after time after time, Christ himself became the embodiment of fulfilled prophecy. And statisticians say there's absolutely, statistically, there's no way that that could happen accidentally. Listen, if he wasn't born of a virgin, he's not who he says he is. If he wasn't born of a virgin, then either we need to wait for someone else or Scripture itself is all wrong. And we know that can't be the case because we already determined 2 weeks ago that this word that we have was God breathed. God himself gave it to us. We can take it to the bank. If Isaiah says a virgin would give birth, then by God, a virgin is going to give birth. And there he is. Jesus is his name. Woo! A virgin shall. And see, it's amazing to me. God intentionally chooses the most impossible situation. Why was that significant? Why would God choose that to be the case? Well, there's a couple of reasons for it. Number one, on the practical side is this. He wants your relationship with him and my relationship with him to be framed properly right from the beginning. You think there's something impossible for him? Let me just tell you, right from his conception, he's a God of the impossible. Lord, I'm not sure if you can do that. Oh, what, are you kidding me? You're not sure if he can do that? He can bring forth his son from a virgin's womb, and your situation is too tough for him? Please. Please. And so from a practical standpoint, it is powerful that he even initiates right from the moment of conception. Jesus is a God of impossible things. But it's also vital from a biological and spiritual standpoint. Because remember back in the Garden of Eden. Stay with me. Remember back in the Garden of Eden. God created mankind in perfection. There was no sin in them. But he gave them a free will. He gave them the ability and the option to choose him or to walk away from him by taking of the only, of all the trees, they wanted the only one they weren't supposed to have. Isn't that just like mankind? And so they go, we all know the story. Eve goes there and she's tempted by the serpent and she takes the forbidden fruit. But did anybody ever notice that the punishments for sin, they didn't kick in until the man took the fruit? Read it, it's there. There was no punishment on the serpent. There was no punishment on man. There was no punishment on the garden itself. There was no punishment on the earth. No punishment on that. No punishment on the woman. No. When Eve took the fruit, there were no penalties for sin assessed. But when Adam took that forbidden fruit, immediately God said, nope, I'll have none of that. And he began to say, Adam, it's only by the sweat of your brow that you'll be able to produce from the ground. Eve, you'll have children, but you'll have pain in childbirth. And the ground itself is going to need to be worked and tilled. I'm going to even curse the ground itself. And that old serpent, you're going to crawl on your belly the rest. I mean, you remember all. But it was only when the man sinned. You see, spiritually speaking, the sin nature that resides within all of us, it's passed on through the seed of the man. And so what he had to do, what God had to do, he had to bypass natural biological processes. Because if Jesus was not born of a virgin, that means there's a man involved. And he would have been born with a sin nature. But in bypassing that natural biological process and going straight to the source, there was no sin nature of the man involved. So what difference does it make? It makes a world of difference. Number one, it fulfilled prophecy. Number two, it establishes the fact that he's the God of the impossible right from the beginning. And number three, it bypasses the biological process. Therefore, Christ was not born with sin nature. He had to be a perfect lamb. So it's very significant that he was born of a virgin. How many of y'all heard that for the first time? Yeah, it's significant. It's significant. Another thing that the scripture emphasizes to us is his sinless life. Let's look at the next scripture. There's a couple of these that I want us to look at on this one. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says it this way. Such a high priest truly meets our needs. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says it this way. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Well, some people might say, well, of course he didn't commit any sin. He wasn't born with a sin nature. He wasn't born with a sin nature, but neither were Adam and Eve. And yet they still had the potential and fulfilled their potential to sin. And so just the fact that Christ was not born with the normal sin nature of all the rest of us, it doesn't mean that he didn't have the ability to sin. There's actually a teaching out there that says because he is divine, that there was no way that Jesus could sin. I'm telling you, I reject that right now. You see, if Jesus did not have the potential to sin, what were the temptations all about? And by the way, let me just take a sideline on this. Somebody needs to hear this morning, because if you hear it and embrace it, it'll set you free. Simply being tempted is not a sin. Somebody needs to grab that and bring it home, because it'll set you free. Simply being tempted is not sin. Now, you can choose to embrace a temptation and let it define your life, but just simply being tempted is not a sin, because Christ himself was tempted, and the scripture says he was without sin. So the enemy's been beating up somebody over the fact that there's a temptation in your life that you just can't seem to run away from. I'm telling you, just being tempted is not a sin. Amen? Amen. But there's a teaching that would say that Jesus really didn't even have the potential to sin. Oh, absolutely not. I reject that. I reject that. I reject it. Jesus actually did have, on numerous occasions, he showed the human side of his vulnerability. I didn't really want to do this. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I'm not interested in this death. I don't want to do this. Well, there were times when his physical hunger was evident. No, he had the ability to sin, but through his oneness with the Father and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to stay pure and without sin. And that's important. We're going to find out exactly why that's important here in a little bit. But you understand this, he was without sin, and that's what makes him a blameless high priest, a pure high priest, without blemish. Well, why? Again, why is this significant. Why does it matter? Well, because, again, it was a fulfillment of Scripture. Numbers chapter 19, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1. Countless other places throughout the Old Testament said, look, if you're going to bring a sacrifice to God, if you're going to bring a sacrifice to Him that's going to please Him, if He's going to be pleased with the sacrifice you bring to Him, it had better be pure. It had better be spotless. Don't be bringing God no maimed or no scarred up animals. Don't you be doing that. He will reject it. It had to be pure. It had to be without spot. It had to be without blemish. It had to be sinless, if you will. And so when Jesus would eventually present Himself as the ultimate sacrifice for sin, if He would have come up there with some old sin-filled life and some old, it would never have satisfied the holy and righteous demands of God. He had to be spotless. He had to be sinless. It had to be that way in order to fulfill Scripture. You see, He was sinless not only in His birth, but He was sinless throughout His life. Remember at the very end of His life when He's standing before Pilate, everyone's clamoring for His crucifixion. You know how many of you know God can even declare truth through an unbeliever? He can. Truth is truth no matter who's saying it. And there at the very, in the very final hours of His life, Jesus is standing on trial. They're trying to decide whether they're going to set Him free or whether He's going to be crucified. Well, we know the outcome of that already. The Bible says He was the Lamb of God slain from the very foundation of the world. We know where that's going. But out of His own mouth, Pilate said this about Him. He said, I find no sin in this man. You're just about to sacrifice an innocent man. And I hear the Father say, yes, it has to be that way. It has to be that way. Everyone else is crying and upset and uncertain, and the Father is saying, yes. My word will be fulfilled. If my holiness will be satisfied, He has to be spotless. He has to be sinless. The next thing we then focus on is the fact that not only was He born of a virgin, not only did He live a sinless life, but Jesus lived a life of miracle working. He was a miracle worker. We testify to His miracles. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. You're right on it, buddy. Gotcha. Says this, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by His miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through Him, as you yourself know. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with Him. What's the significance of all of that? Listen, the miracles of God. He didn't have to do any miracles and He still would have been God. He didn't have to heal anyone or deliver anyone or raise anybody from the dead. He didn't have to do any of that and He still would have been God. But number one, the miracles reveal the heart of the Father towards His creation. And number two, as we just read here, the miracles that Christ did actually brought credit to and credibility to who He said He was. How do I know that you are who you say you are when there's nothing to prove it? Well, now, Jesus didn't have to prove anything. No. He didn't have to, but He understands who He's dealing with. He understands that we're full of doubt and we're full of uncertainty and we're prone to wander in our minds and we're prone to... He understands all of that, and so He's breaking it down for us and He's making it really clear. Remember that story where there was these men who had a friend who was paralyzed? Remember that? And Jesus was teaching in this house, and there were so many people gathered around Him. They wanted to get their friend to Jesus, and they couldn't even navigate through the crowd. There were so many people. So they went up on the roof and tore the roof apart. Remember that story? And they dropped Him down through the roof and laid Him right there in front of Jesus. Jesus did something and said something that on its surface, it's like, what in the world was that all about? Because he didn't say, oh, this guy needs a healing in his body. He didn't say that. He looked at him, he said, son, your sins be forgiven you. Now, I can just imagine those fellas that, what in the world are you talking about? It's got nothing to do with sin. He can't walk, man. What's going on? But he totally ignored the physical situation of that man at first. And he said, son, your sin be forgiven you. See, Jesus understood his real issue was sin. Because you can go to heaven with a lame leg. But you can't go to heaven with a life full of sin. And so Jesus got right to the heart of the, son, your sin be forgiven. And so, who in the world does this guy think he is? Now you're beginning to understand. It's his credibility that's on the line. Who in the world does this man think he is? Only God has the ability to forgive sin. And Jesus, he knew exactly what was going on in their mind. And he said, some of you guys think I don't have the authority to forgive sin. You see, forgiveness of sin is something that takes place internally. And it's hard. There's really not a lot of external evidence. Just hear me out. We know that the life will be changed and all of that. But right up front, whenever first you hear that your sins are forgiven, it's not like you grow an arm or something all of a sudden. You know, it's something that takes place internally. And so these guys are standing and saying, who in the world does this man think he is? His credibility is on the line. He says that he has the authority to forgive sin. How do we know that that man's sins are really forgiven? It's something that took place internally, if it took place at all. And Jesus knew exactly what those scoundrels were thinking. And he said, only the Son of Man has forgiveness, has the ability to forgive sin. But so that you will know that I have that authority, pick up your bed and walk. And he did. And it was the fact that he could perform that miracle that brought credibility to what he had just said. The fact that he could, you want to know that I have the authority to forgive sin? Watch this. Get up, walk, go home. Huh. He took away their argument just like that. Can I tell you, unless Jesus does miracles in your life and in my life, how do we know that he has the authority to forgive our sins? That's a question. It's a valid question. Can I tell you, my life is a living miracle. I don't have to point to what happened back in the 1950s in the tent revivals of Oral Roberts and A.A. Allen. Thank God for that. But some of you can testify to the miracle working power of God today, right now, in your life and in your family. If God doesn't do those miracles, then we will quickly lose sight of just how authoritative he is in our lives. The miracles of God validate who he is. Amen? And then we look at his substitutionary work on the cross. His substitutionary work on the cross. And this really is the crux of why he came. This really is the purpose for his whole life, what he accomplished on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin, a sin offering, if you will, for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, sometimes it's a little difficult to explain in legal terms, because this is a legal exchange that's taking place on the cross. And it's difficult to take that legal exchange between a holy God and a sinful people and an intermediary. It's sometimes difficult to put that into language that gets us stirred up. And so one of the things that I like to do is look at it this way. If you can, for just a moment, imagine with me. Now, this is actually a hymn book. But for just a moment, I'm going to ask you to just pretend with me. Is everyone... are we still childish enough that we can pretend? Yeah, we do it whether we admit it or not. But just suppose for just a moment that instead of a hymn book, this was a record book. A book where all of the activities and all of the thoughts and all everything that has ever happened in my life, good, bad, and ugly, everything, every shortcoming, every possibility, everything that's ever happened in my life is recorded right here. The first page would be a copy of my birth certificate. And the last page is reserved and waiting to be filled in. There is my death certificate. And everything in between is an accurate and appropriate recording of everything that has ever happened in my life. I don't like to admit this, except for the fact that it's covered by the blood of Jesus. But how when... Where's my children? The little ones are upstairs with their... When I was probably 7 or 8, there was a neighborhood drugstore, and I wanted a piece of candy. And I didn't have the money for it, so I took it. I stuck it in my pocket. I'm sorry, I really am ashamed to tell you all that. But now, my parents found out, and they marched me right back down to that store. And they made me give it back, and they made me pay for it. So not only did I not get the candy, I didn't even have money to buy one. And then I asked Jesus to forgive me too. So that's under the blood, but it's still here. It's still recorded. And how when I was 10 years old, we watched the movie A Thief in the Night. I watched that movie now, and it's quite funny the way those folks are dressed and the haircuts and stuff. But back then, that movie scared the life out of me. Anybody else watch that movie and get scared? I didn't want Jesus to come and me be left behind. So I was like 10, 11 years old, and I gave my life to the Lord, and that's recorded right here in this book. And how when I was 14 years old at a winter teen retreat, the theme of that retreat was that God has a purpose for everybody's life, and I wanted to know what mine was, and so I prayed. And God showed me exactly what it was, and it scared the life out of me, but I've never been the same since. And that's recorded right here. And all of the great experiences, the good ones and the bad ones. And I like the good ones, and I've got those bookmarked, but the bad ones, I'd rather forget about them, but they're still here. And so this book, see, this is me. Let's just say for a moment that this hand represents me, and this book is there. And I can't get around it. And I can't ignore it. And if I can't ignore it, a holy God can't ignore it. You see, this is a problem for me because I'm down here and there's a heavenly Father who wants to look on me with mercy and grace and love and forgiveness. But he can't look past the situations of my life. He can't look past all of that. It's there. It's unavoidable. And then you have Jesus. And Isaiah chapter 53 says this, all of us like sheep, every one of us like sheep, have gone astray and we've turned and we've done our own thing. But God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in that legal exchange, an amazing thing took place. He who knew no sin took my sin upon himself, thus freeing me now to receive freely and without cost the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the goodness of God. And so you better believe it's significant that he died a sacrificial death. When he died, it wasn't because he'd ever done anything that deserved death. He died so that I could live. And now it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God. I have become the righteousness of God in Christ. You want to know what we believe about Jesus? When he died, it truly settled and satisfied the demands of a holy God. And so that's why we can say, nothing in my hand, I know what my life is like. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. What an awesome thing Christ accomplished for us in His sacrificial death. And then, right on cue, 3 days later, I can't wait for Easter. Right on cue, 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And so we proclaim, we believe and proclaim His bodily resurrection from the dead. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6 says this: He is not here, for He is risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, that He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to Scripture. Again, the significance of this is He had to raise from the dead in order to fulfill the prophetic utterance of Scripture. If He didn't raise from the dead, it doesn't matter what kind of birth He had. If He wasn't raised from the dead, it didn't matter what kind of sinless life He lived. If He was not raised from the dead, it didn't matter what kind of death He died. Listen, if He wasn't raised from the dead, He's just another dead Jew. Countless thousands had died before Him. And can I tell you, countless thousands had died this exact same way. He wasn't the first and only person to be crucified. It was a method of death penalty for the Romans. And so if He wasn't raised from the dead, He's just one in a line of thousands who died at the hands of the Roman government. But true to Scripture, and to authenticate that He is exactly who He says He is, to authenticate the fact that His death was unlike any other death. Not only was His life unlike any other life, His death was unlike any other death. And to authenticate all of that, He was raised from the dead. I sometimes think that I'll speak for myself. Sometimes I fail to remember some of the vital points about this. You see, Jesus wasn't the first one raised from the dead either. Most notably, we think of Lazarus. There were others. There were some even in the Old Testament. Remember the boy that was raised from the dead when the bones of the man of God were laid upon him? Yeah. So Jesus wasn't the first one ever raised from the dead. So what makes this significant? What makes it significant is that every other person that had ever been raised from the dead was raised from the dead by an outside entity. Someone else or something else acted upon them and brought them out of a death state. But now here's Jesus. And I'm going to say it. Where's your mom? She stepped out. There she is. And right by Himself, she got on me for saying that last week, right by Himself. So I'll correct it. Right by Himself, without outside influence. Jesus didn't need anyone to walk up to His grave and say, "Jesus, come forth," completely of His own accord. When the Spirit of God came upon Him on that third day, He came out of the grave. Now, what that tells me a lot of different things. Man, we could go all kinds of directions with this. But one of the things it tells me is that He actually died. You know, there's a theory out there that says, no, Jesus didn't really die. He just fainted. They call it the swoon theory. Google it, you'll see it. It's full of nonsense. Don't believe it. But they say, no, He didn't really die. He just fainted. He just kind of went into unconsciousness. And so several days later, He recovered enough that He could come up out of the grave. Nonsense. Why were they bringing spices to put on His body? It's because He was stinking. His body had started to decay already. He was dead. I mean, authentically, He was dead. Dead as a hammer. He was going nowhere. And then the Spirit of God came upon Him. The Bible says this. Why is this significant? Well, it's significant because it authenticates who He said He is. It's significant because when He was raised from the dead, it signified that He now, spiritually speaking, was at the very right hand of the God, at the very right hand of the Father, making sacrifice for us. He had taken his very own self, his very own sinless sacrifice, and spiritually speaking, had brought it before the holiness of the Father and had satisfied his holy demands on our behalf. It's also significant because we read in Corinthians, if the same Spirit, literally could be translated better this way, since the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Me? Yes, when you gave your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. And if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. Now that has a double, that's double significance to that as well. Number one, it means that the deadness of our life and the unproductiveness of our life right now, right here and right now, it doesn't have to be dead and unproductive. But the Holy Spirit of God can bring life to the dead. Who was it? You guys were declaring that while ago. Bring life to the deadness of your right now existence. Oh, I just feel like that my life is at a dead end and there's nothing going on with me and I'm unproductive and that God doesn't seem to be using me and all of the different areas. Everything I put my hands to, it doesn't seem to prosper. Nonsense! Since the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will bring to life all the dead areas of your existence as well. And the secondary significance of that is, unless Jesus comes, every one of us is going by way of the grave. And it doesn't matter how long you've been laying there. It doesn't matter whether you died in a fire or whether you were eaten up by sharks. Makes no difference any of that. When the last comes, when Jesus himself comes, for those of us that knew Christ, the Bible says, even then your physical body shall be quickened and resurrected. Wow. Wow. So it's important. See, the Bible says that Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he was the first fruit from the grave. That means there are fruit to follow. The dead areas of your life don't have to stay dead. Amen? For he is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. So it's significant that he was raised from the dead. Scripture says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sin. But because he was raised, we too can live in abundance of life. And then I go back to the old song that says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds tomorrow, the future. My life is worth the living because he lives. Amen? It's important that we drive home that we serve a risen Savior. Amen. And then finally, we declare his exaltation to the right hand of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. This was immediately after Christ was ascended up into heaven. His disciples were standing there and they're just kind of watching. I'm sure that was quite mesmerizing. What in the world did I just see? And God had to interrupt that amazing moment and he brought angels down and the angels said, men of Galilee, Acts 1:11, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? King James says, why do you stand gazing? Why do you stand just looking up into the sky? This same Jesus, that's significant right there as well. But this same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. Not a different Jesus, but the same Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin on the cross and through his resurrection, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. The right hand of God. He sat down at God's right hand. The right hand in Scripture is always significance. It's always significant. It always indicates the place of choosing. It indicates the place of anointing. It indicates the place of power, the place of authority, the right hand. And so God is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so just let me, I don't want to burst anybody's bubbles, but you know, we sing the song, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And I get that, God bless the children. If they want to sing that, we'd love to hear that. But truth be told, Jesus can't come into your heart because he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is there making intercession for us. Actually, what happens is the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. Now, it's a matter of semantics, I understand. If you say you invited Jesus in your heart, that's fine. But just understand the Spirit and Jesus are one, and so it's okay. Remember what we said, Jesus made it possible, the Holy Spirit actually brings it to pass. So, it's no problem, everybody okay? So Jesus ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the... And by the way, the only reason he was seated is because his job was done. You don't sit down until you're finished. And he declared, it is finished. And when it was finished, he sat down. Hallelujah. Thank God. And since he ascended, the same scripture tells us, since he ascended, we know that he will return. Can I tell you, we don't hear a lot about this, but we're going to close out this series at the end with a real emphasis on this very part. But just to give you a pre-glimpse, let me just tell you, he's coming back. Don't get too comfortable. Seriously, don't get too comfortable and don't dig in too deep. He's coming back. I know there'll be some people who say, oh, you Christians have been saying that for generations and he's not come back yet. But as I said before, if his coming was close 50 years ago, how close is it today? And keeping in mind, too, that with God, 1,000 years is as a day and a day is as 1,000 years. Remember, he exists outside of time, so time is not an issue for him. For a God who exists everywhere at the same time, everything is imminent. His coming is imminent. He is coming. Get yourself ready. He's coming. Get your family ready. He's coming. The same Jesus that you've seen go away will come again. He's coming. I'm telling you, he's coming. And then the scripture says that in his role now, he serves as an intercessor forever. He is our forever intercessor. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Listen, this Jesus is unlike any other man that ever lived. He's unlike any other religious leader that ever lived. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. Who he says he is was confirmed by the miracles that he did work and the miracles that he still does work. You want to know how I know for sure he has the right and the authority to forgive me for my sin? Because he is a miracle-working God in my life every day. He sustains me. He puts the breath in my lungs. Never yet have I failed to wake up and find the sun is right there in the sky. Every miracle he does confirms his authority to forgive me and to work in my life, and the same can be said for you. He died in a way that no one else has ever died, which means he accomplished through that death something that no one else had ever accomplished and could never accomplish. And then thank God he didn't stay dead. If he stayed dead, I'm in trouble and so are you. But the Bible says when he rose from the dead, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? It's all been swallowed up in what Christ accomplished on the cross and in his victorious resurrection. And now, he ever lives. You want to know? Jesus is not just sitting up there twiddling his thumbs. He's not just making new clouds. The work of Jesus continues. As far as you're concerned, what needed to be done is finished. But as far as he's concerned, it's an ongoing ministry. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession. Father, I know that you're aware because you know everything. But Father, I want to intercede. I want to stand in the middle. I want to stand in the gap for that guy, for that lady, for that child. I want to stand in the gap for Fred. I want to stand in the gap for Frida. I want to stand in the gap for Tara and Chris. I want to intercede for them. Father, they need you. They need provision. They need wisdom. They need strength. They need their family restored. Father, they need you. And so just when you think nobody cares, just when you, man, I surely wish I could find somebody to pray for me. Are you kidding me? Jesus himself is interceding on my behalf. It's no wonder, listen, I'm closing it right here. It's no wonder Scripture says that his name is the name that is above every other name. It's no wonder that Jesus was given a name so exalted that the Scripture says of him, by no other name must man be saved. Listen, I know the general demographic that we're looking at on a Sunday morning, but I'm not going to declare Christ in his glory and then leave us to walk away without an opportunity to respond. Listen, Jesus is unlike any other religious leader you've ever known or heard about. He is able to do things in you and by you and through you and for you that you could never even hope to accomplish on your own. My friend, if you're here today and you don't know this Jesus, I declare him to you today. He had the right and the authority to offer himself on your behalf because he never, ever sinned. And when he died and said, "It is finished," if you'll let him, he took everything that you've ever done that keeps you from experiencing God's love. He took it off of you and placed it onto himself. And now you're wide open for God to pour his grace and mercy on you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, what an awesome day it would be to give your life to Christ. Let's stand together. Doctor, could you come and just... Lord, we've done our best now to declare the glory of Christ. Lord, we thank you that every single thing, every single promise, every single prophecy was fulfilled in you. There's nothing that you've left undone. And now, Lord, we see our own sinfulness in the light of how good you are. We see our own need in the light of just how amazing you are. And Lord, the only conclusion that is appropriate and right at this point is for us to say, "Lord, help me. I'm undone. I need a Savior. And I know I can't save myself. And so, Lord, I call on you today." My friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I declare to you that he loves you beyond what you could ever imagine. You cannot begin to comprehend the love that Jesus has for you. And he's waiting this morning, full of grace, full of mercy. You don't have to worry about the judgment. It was placed on Christ already. He just wants to forgive and love, save and help. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me. A simple prayer, really. But it's not the simplicity of the prayer that makes the difference. It's the fact that in our hearts we embrace what Christ has done for us. And this prayer then becomes just our way of expressing that we're placing our trust and faith in him. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, and I would invite you to pray this prayer with me. I'm actually going to invite everyone to pray this prayer. It wouldn't hurt all of us to renew our relationship with Christ today. Amen? Let's pray together. Dear God in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. I know that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I thank you for dying for me. I thank you for coming out of that grave. I thank you that you intercede. You pray for me. And now I receive what you've done for me by faith. Lord, change me. Change me, Lord. Forgive me. Heal my heart. Save me. Right now, I'm your child, and you're my father. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Come on. The angels are rejoicing. Amen. Listen, if you gave your life to Christ right now, maybe it was the first time, or maybe you renewed your relationship with Christ, I want to have an opportunity to talk with you and put some things in your hand that can help you grow in that relationship. Amen? Amen. Before you go, I want to pronounce a blessing over you. Is that all right? I bless you in Jesus' name. I plead the blood over you and your families. The enemy has targeted some of you for this week. But right now, in Jesus' name, we foil. Come on. We foil the trap the enemy has set for you. In Jesus' name, the blood of Christ be upon you, protecting you from harm, protecting you from sickness, protecting you from the flu, protecting you from the cold, protecting you from every kind of plague that the enemy would want to bring on your house right now. In Jesus' name, the blood of Jesus be upon you. The finished work of Christ on your behalf. Child of God, it's finished. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, love on each other. Somebody needs a hug. Love on each other. Greet each other. Amen. God bless you.